In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. And I don't know about you, but it's a shock to me a little bit that this is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the first day of the church year. And it means that Christmas isn't too far off. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that the word Advent means literally coming. And so during this season, we celebrate Christ coming into the world 2,000 years ago, and Christ's second coming, and as the hymn we just sang indicates, also Christ coming into our lives and our world during the present time. Early in my ministry, when this time of year came around, I preached something about Christ's second coming. And the following week, I got an angry letter from one of my more elderly parishioners, who was a woman who was generally considered to be the intellectual of that town. And she wanted to know why I preached on such a fundamentalist and outmoded notion as the second coming of Christ. Well, that gave me a pause because I realized that that's really one of the Episcopal doctrines, that Christ will come again. So I dutifully copied a chapter out of a theology book and went to see her, and I don't think that did one bit of good. But as I pondered on her response, I think maybe I understood what the problem was. That she was of an age where she had heard many times during her life someone proclaiming that Christ would return soon. After all, back in 1843, the Seventh-day Adventists predicted that Christ would return. The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end of all things for 1914. And when it didn't happen, they called it the, quote, great disappointment. Over the years, many people have predicted the second coming of Christ. Remember just a few years ago, Harold Camping, the president of Family Radio, broadly publicized the rapture and Christ's return for May 22nd, 2011. And then when that didn't happen, he revised it to October 21st, 2011. Now, it seems to me that one characteristic that these groups foretelling Christ's second coming have in common is that they want to scare people. And they want to scare people mostly in order to get people to join their particular group. I have come to believe, thinking about all this over the years, in the words that Jesus says in our gospel lesson today, that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So the way this doesn't scare me is I realize that any time anyone says, this is when it's going to be, I remember that Jesus says, no one knows. Not that person, nobody. So let's not get too anxious over it. Now today our readings are from what we call apocalyptic. Apocalyptic literature emerged during periods of strife, warfare, and persecution. Sometimes the prophets, including Isaiah, as in our lesson today, or Jeremiah, or many of the other prophets, use this sort of writing. Ezekiel and Daniel are entire books which are apocalyptic literature, and so is the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Apocalyptic literature began around the time of the Jewish exile. The prophets said that although the Jews were going to suffer and lose their homeland and be carried off into exile, yet God will be doing a new thing after all of their suffering. In fact, our lesson from Isaiah and the Psalm are both calls for God to come and save his people. Now, the thing the people at the time could not see amid all of their suffering and loss was what we call today the diaspora, how it was that when they were carried off into exile, into foreign cities, they took their religion with them, and they planted synagogues throughout the ancient Near East. So what appeared to them to be a disaster was actually a good work which God had done. And these synagogues made a network through which early Christianity also was able to spread. So if we could sum up apocalyptic, the message is, cheer up, things are going to get worse. But only as a prelude to God doing a great and good thing. Now, Jesus often used apocalyptic language, as he does in our lesson today. So, what is the meaning of apocalyptic literature, and the second coming of Christ in particular? A few years ago, there was a Christian quip that I heard that said that if you read the Bible, and it's the story of faith and life and lots of ups and downs, you can peek at the last chapter and find out that God wins in the end. That might be trite, but it's also kind of true. The book of Revelation indicates that the second coming of Christ shows that God will ultimately prevail. And this is exceptionally good news for us who live in an ambiguous world. On any given day, we could easily be depressed by things like school shootings or Ebola epidemic or violence in the Middle East. I could go on and on. And these are real. And in no way am I trying to minimize the tragedy of these events. But I would like to keep them in the perspective that God is still acting in history and that God will ultimately prevail. And this knowledge prevents us from being overcome by despair. Another practical meaning for us as Christians reminds me of an incident that occurred while I was serving in Texas some years ago. At a weekday service at the cathedral in downtown Houston, the dean and the assistant were preparing the communion. And just as they were getting ready for the service, a man stood up in the front row and proclaimed in a loud voice, "I am Jesus Christ." And the dean and the assistant kept on preparing. And then in a minute he stood up again and he shouted an even louder voice, "I am Jesus Christ." And the assistant said to the dean, "Did you hear what he said? What are we going to do?" And the dean said to him, "Look busy." So what are we supposed to do instead of worrying about the day and the hour that Christ will come? Is that we also should be busy, or at least doing the work that God has given us to do. If we are doing that, if we're making an honest effort, then we have nothing to worry about when Christ returns. You know, sometimes people refer to the second coming as doomsday, but it's only doomsday for people who perpetrate evil. For everyone else, it's a day of great peace and victory and reward. So keep in mind that when you read apocalyptic in the Bible, it's always good news to encourage people to endure suffering because of the good that God will do. So Jesus admonishes us to keep aware of what's going on. He says, keep awake. He says, stay alert and pay attention to the signs of what God is doing and where God is leading. So how is it that we keep awake? I think every preacher wishes it meant keep awake while I'm talking, but I hate to say it doesn't mean that. But as I read it, I remember reading in the past couple of years that generally Americans do not get enough sleep. And among the people that get the least are teenagers. Now, I do not believe that Jesus wants us to be sleep deprived. So that's not what he's talking about. After all, sleep is a gift from God. You think about it in the creation story, God rested on the seventh day. Sleep has a purpose. It restores many of our bodily systems, especially our nervous system. Have you ever had the experience that at night you are wrestling with some problem, you just can't solve it, can't think it through? But then you have a good night's rest and you wake up in the morning and instantly you have the answer. It's a snap. It's a piece of cake. You see, that's what sleep can do. It restores us. So I think that Jesus would like us to get enough rest, but then when we're awake, to really be awake. Now, it's interesting to me, I couldn't help but think of this. I took a religion course once, and I learned then that Buddha taught keep awake. That was his central teaching. He said, I am awake. And he meant something similar to what Jesus meant. He taught people to be present, to pay attention to everything around them, to experience the gentle breeze, the song of birds, the sun glinting from the surface of the water, the tone of voice of a friend speaking to us. He believed in the peace and serenity to be gained by being fully awake and fully present in life. And I believe that Jesus would agree with him about all of that. I think Jesus and Buddha would agree that people miss a lot. In fact, I'll digress one moment. I read it during the last year that some of the worst evidence in a criminal case is from eyewitnesses. If five people see something happen, guess what? You have five different stories. I think we do miss a lot. I believe that Jesus would like us to pay attention to all of these things that I mentioned, except with one additional and important point. And that is to pay attention to what God is doing in the world and what God is doing in our lives. Now, for me, this is not a simple thing. Knowing what God wants me to do is something I struggle with. In fact, I distrust people who say, well, I was talking to God and God said thus. It seems like usually when they do that, what they heard was that God wants me to do something, and they're telling me about it, especially give money to them or something like that. Sometimes we need to take Scripture literally, and sometimes we need to take it figuratively. For example, when Jesus says, love your enemies, he means that literally. When Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, he means that figuratively. So, if we're going to know what God wants us to do, yes, we need to study Scripture, and what we do is consistent with Scripture, but also consistent with the fruits of the Spirit. It feels like something God would call us to do. Yesterday, when I was thinking about this sermon today, I went for a bike ride. It was a great day for that. And I don't know, this little song came into my head. And so, with apologies to Kenny Rogers, it goes something like this. You've got to know when to do it. You've got to know when to interpret. Know when to pray it through. Know when to run. You never argue with people while they're feeling angry. There'll be time enough for talking when the calm has come. You got to know when to do it, know when to interpret, know when to pray it through, and know when to run. My hope for all of us is that as we consider Christ's second coming, it will not be something to be frightened of, but rather something to encourage us, knowing that God will win in the end and that he is working here and now in the present, however messy or difficult it might seem to be. And I hope that you and I will endeavor to keep awake in the way that Jesus means, to be awake to the beauty of God's creation, to the love among people, and the joys that surround us every day, and to keep awake to what God is doing in the world and in our own lives. And finally, to consider the possibility that God may be doing things that will come to us as a pleasant surprise, things we would never have thought of on our own. Amen, and keep awake.